Now, how many of you remember what we were talking about last week? Dottie can't answer. I already owe her two cookies. I'll give you a hint. Katie read it for you this morning. We've been talking about Psalm 8. You know, we were looking at how David was just in absolute awe of God's creation. And how we too, if we take time out of our busy, busy lives and just to stand back and take in this creation, how can we help but be in awe of God's power? This morning, we're going to go back to the oldest book in your Bible. And it's not Genesis. We're going to the book of Job. Job chapter 39. We're not going to go over the whole story of Job. I think everybody knows, you know, the story of Job. But it's the last few chapters here in Job where God begins to address Job. He kind of tells him of his frailty and reminds him what he doesn't know, along with what he does know. You know, Job was a very knowledgeable man, wasn't he? Very wealthy man. But he thought he knew more than he really did, didn't he? So by the time we get up here to Job chapter 39, God here is discussing the animals, the mammals, the fish, the birds, and he kind of goes on here in verse 13 and starts talking about one animal in particular. One bird in particular. I guess you'd call it a bird. The ostrich. Job 39, verse 13. He says, "The ostrich's wings flap joyously with a pinion and plumage of love." You know, an ostrich, they can't get up and fly at all, can they? It's almost comical because when we go to the farm at Walnut Creek in Amish country, those ostriches, boy, they're giving it this, and you think they're going to just take off and fly any minute, but they can't. They can't fly. It says in verse 14, it says, "For she abandons her eggs to the earth and warms them in the dust. And she forgets that a foot may crush them or that any wild beast may trample them. She treats her young cruelly as if they were not hers." God seems to be pretty critical here, doesn't he, of the ostrich. God's kind of saying, what a stupid animal. You would think that at first. But let's read on. As he goes on and says, "Though her labor be in vain, she is unconcerned." Why? Verse 17. "Because God has made her forget wisdom and has not given her a share of understanding. When she lifts herself on high, she laughs at the horse and the rider." You know what's amazing about an ostrich? For a very short period of time, they can outrun a horse. These big, clumsy birds can absolutely fly for short periods of time. Not fly, fly. They've got these huge, huge, huge thighs. I guarantee you won't get one like that at KFC. But for a short period of time, they can actually outrun a horse because they are very, very fast. God is simply saying here, he said, look at the ostrich. Some ways, guess what? To humankind, to human understanding, to human engineering, This doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Why would you put that bird there like that, those big long legs, give it wings, it can't fly? Why would you do that? To our understanding, that's what we think of. Well, God gave it certain things, or rather, declined to give it certain things. And one of those things that God declined to give it was good sense. God did not give the ostrich good sense, did he? What do we always talk about when you talk about the ostrich? One of the most famous sayings from man, sticking your head in the sand. See danger coming, what's the ostrich do? Sticks his head down the sand. He still has 6 foot of bird sticking up, but he sticks his head down the sand. God did not give it good sense. God himself says right here, the ostrich doesn't have good sense because I didn't give it good sense. Isn't that amazing? God chose not to make the ostrich one of the more cunning animals. The more sly. What, you know, what do we think of when we think of sly? Sly as a fox. God chose not to make the ostrich that way. He chose not to make the ostrich that way. God gave a whole range of personalities to the animal kingdom, didn't he? Whole range! Guess what? He did the same thing with humankind. How many of us in here are exactly the same? Same intelligence? Same abilities? We're all different, aren't we? Some of us don't have good sense. See, Norman, I knew he was going to raise his hand. I was hoping he was here this morning. I haven't got to pick on Norman for a while. Some of us are smarter than each other. Some of us are more gifted in one way or another. It's because God chose it to be that way. That's why. You know, God gave us something different than what the animals have. The Bible calls it the spirit that's in man. It allows us to have intelligence. And it also allows us to receive God's Holy Spirit. That's an amazing thing. So, God goes on for the next couple chapters. He kind of talks to Job about various things in his creation. And then finally, in Job chapter 42, in verse 1, it says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. He finally says, I know that you're God. I know that. And he goes on and makes more confessions of his recognition of God's power and God's strength. God created everything. We can't know what God can do, can we? We can't know. God tells us what He'll do for us in certain situations, in certain, I don't know, circumstances. But we don't have the capacity to know what God can do. We don't have that capacity. We can't comprehend how He laid the foundation of this earth, can we? How He made all these laws come into being. We can't even begin to comprehend that. We just don't know. No matter how much we study or know how much we think we know, We can't begin to comprehend God. Not even a little. We can't even know why that tiny little snowflake that we talked about last week is made. We can't begin to know. You know, the Bible, over and over, talks about the huge gulf between man and God. Many times it almost talks about it casually. Like, here's God, here's man. God's that much greater than we are. Give you an example. How about the burning bush? Exodus chapter 3. Did you ever think about this? Moses is walking along here. What's he see? Burning bush. No big deal, is it? It's just a burning bush. But he says in Exodus 3 and verse 3, he said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why the bush has not burned up. Huh. What was so great about the sight of a burning bush? Well, it wasn't being consumed, was it? It wasn't decaying. It wasn't disintegrating. Moses knew that that was unnatural, didn't he? Because, you know what? If you light a tree, a dead tree, what's going to happen? It's going to go up in flames, it's going to fall over, and eventually it's going to turn to ashes, right? Now my question for you this morning, what's so natural about that? What's so natural that if you light a match to a piece of wood, it's going to burn? Who says that's natural? You know what? Moses had been educated, hadn't he? Very educated in the house of Pharaoh. But don't you and I do the same thing every day? Don't we take the glories and the fantastic developments of God for granted? We do that, don't we? What is the law that keeps me standing right here instead of floating off into outer space? Anybody know? Come on. Gravity. Who made gravity? God. We would say it'd be unnatural if we started floating up. Who says? God says. God says. You know, we know that if we light a match, especially, you know, when you're out camping or something, you light a match to the little bundle of tinder and you put some little twigs on there and we put some more on there, we're going to get a fire, aren't we? We're going to get a nice fire. That's natural. But how did it get to be natural? Because our Creator God, made things work the way they do. And we take that for granted. And it's only when a miracle occurs. For Moses, it was the bush not being consumed. It's only when a miracle like that occurs that we glorify God, isn't it? We don't glorify Him each and every day that the sun comes up and gives us warmth. That the grass grows. That we have food that germinates out of a little tiny seed. Do we glorify God over that? We don't. You know, wouldn't it have been just as much of a miracle for Moses if that bush had burned? If it burned up like wood normally is, isn't that a miracle in itself? You better believe it is. How about when you're cold?
It's a miracle, isn't it?
To stand around that fire and warm yourself up. So we could say that nature is unnatural, isn't it? I guess by definition you can't say that. But what we say is Mother Nature, it's unnatural. It's only because God built it, that God created it, that God made the laws the way they are. And it sustains it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be natural. Actually, nature, as we call it, is supernatural, isn't it? Sure is. Man discovered DNA. Wonderful thing. Man discovered DNA because he's very intelligent. But you know what? Think of the things that we can know from DNA. It's the blueprint of everything that you are. Determines what color your hair is going to be, whether you can roll your tongue or not. I wonder how many just went, What color your eyes are going to be. Whether your earlobes are connected or not. How tall you're going to be. DNA determines all that. You can even get on websites now. I actually found some of these that you can get a DNA screening and put it into a database all over the world. You can find out people that you may be related to through the DNA. Probably wouldn't want to do that because you might be afraid of some of the people they say you might be related to. But man can do that. But what do we know about DNA? How did it get there in the first place? Can't answer that one. How did DNA get there in the first place? And why does it work the way it does? Don't know. What causes that engineering to work? How did that happen? You know what? You and I don't know, do we? Man doesn't know. Because God's ways are too wonderful for us. Too wonderful. And knowing and realizing what we don't know should be all the more reason that we yield ourselves to the power, the glory, and the majesty of our great God. John chapter 5, verse 30. Your Savior and mine, Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Jesus, what He did as a human being on this earth, all came directly from His Father. He yielded Himself completely and totally into God's hands. God worked in Him and through Him to accomplish what He wanted to accomplish in His life. He had to yield Himself. He had to draw close to God. He had to pray. He had to fast. He had to discuss things with God. And He did all this without sin. Will we see what our great God's done for us? Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians 1:13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. God's called us, all of us. He's called us out of this world. He made it possible for us to become part of His family, to rule with Jesus through the millennium. And not just that, to be part of His family for all of eternity. Eternal life. We've been called out of the darkness into the light. God has opened our minds to an absolutely incredible message. Mark chapter 4, verse 11. Read this carefully. To you, JR, to you, Jim, to you, Charlene, to you, Faye, to you, John, to you, Marilyn, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. To you has been given the mystery the kingdom of God. Those who are outside get everything in parables. To you have been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. That life-giving message. That message of hope beyond hope. That message that one day soon we're going to look up and those clouds are going to part and we're going to hear that trumpet sound and we're going to look out here in this cemetery and all those in the faith that have died, their eyes are going to open. And they're going to rise out of their graves. And we, these weak human beings of flesh and blood, we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to immortality. That's the message of hope. To us has been revealed the mystery. Could we ever praise God enough? Could we ever love God enough? Could we ever be any more in awe of our great God? To the world, it's a parable. To you, the mystery has been revealed. You know, Christ also said to his disciples in John chapter 15, starting in verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, He bears much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Everything that we are, everything that we can accomplish, everything that we ever hope to be, is dependent on a relationship with our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. You know, back in Psalm 104, it's an account of many of the meditations here that the psalmist had. It's about the goodness and the greatness of God, the intricacies and detailed nature all around us. You know, it goes through some of the different laws, some of the different approach God took. Some are positive, some are bizarre. But God Himself talks about those. Or He at least allows the psalmist to talk about them and to write them down. And by now you're probably saying, you know, Pastor Dave, we get it. We really do. We get it. We understand. But you know what? I'm going to remind you of these things. And I'm going to keep reminding you of these things. They're that important. They're that important. Because we must come to the realization of the difference between God and us. And that incredible opportunity that we've been given. And what an incredible blessing it is to be part of the church of God, to be part of the family of God, to have that hope of everlasting life in God's kingdom. Our God is an awesome, marvelous God, beyond anything we can comprehend. We're going to start here in verse 31 of Psalm 104. It's kind of where the conclusion starts here. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in His works. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He looks at it. Makes it tremble. He touches the mountains and they smoke. Verse 33. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Let my meditation be pleasing to Him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. Verse 35. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Let God's kingdom be established. Right here, right now. Usher in that peace, that perfection for all of eternity. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. You know, next week's our communion. And we'll be reminded to examine ourselves, to look deep inside ourselves. I say maybe this week we get a jump start on that. This week, let's not examine ourselves, but let's examine the greatness of our wonderful God, His power and His authority. We can do that in whatever atmosphere we can find, whether it be in the mountains or on the waters or just sitting in your backyard. Let's all meditate on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who loved us so much that He gave Himself for us. And we can say with our hearts and our minds these verses: I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. Let my meditation be pleasing to Him. I shall be glad in the Lord.